Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
A couple of weeks ago, Deanna and I celebrated 39 years of marriage. Can you imagine being married to me for 39 years? Lucky Deanna. August 9th, 1986 was a mountaintop moment. And every day since then have been mountaintop days and moments for Deanna. Right? Of course not. Why? Because this thing called life. You get busy, there are bills to pay. In our circumstances, there were kids to raise. There was sicknesses to journey through. Then on rare occasions, there was actually struggles in our relationship. Of course, my fault. But it wasn't all mountaintop moments for sure. Think about your mountaintop moments in your life. And I want you to think about the greatest mountaintop moment ever in your life. And I want you to actually share that with the person sitting beside you. And hey, online crew, you can type it in the chat. This was my greatest mountaintop moment. Don't make it an essay, please, if you're typing, because that'll take you way too long. But go ahead and share. Share your greatest mountaintop moment. Yeah, I see a lot of husbands saying, it's you, baby, right? You know, we all love mountaintop moments, don't we? We've got weddings for some. We've got graduations for some people. Those are mountaintop moments. For some people, the birth of a child. Or do you know your own birth? That was a mountaintop moment, wasn't it? Yeah, you came into this world. That was huge. Maybe it's buying a new home or your first home. Then there's the spiritual mountaintop moments, like a camp. You went off to camp and you came back, your life was changed and you were ready to take on hell with a squirt gun and it was all on then, right? Maybe it was a conference or maybe it was a great Sunday service that just inspired you and you went away on a spiritual high. You felt lifted, inspired, and challenged. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Matthew was one of Jesus' closest followers, and he actually has a book in the New Testament called Matthew. He was extremely creative in naming that, and actually I think we named that. He just wrote down a bunch of stuff about Jesus. And he wrote down in chapters 5 through 7 some of the most famous, most quoted words that have ever been put on paper. Jesus sat his disciples down. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. And he gave them a vision of a kingdom. And that vision literally turned the world upside down. It was beautiful. It was radical. It was confronting. And it was also very personal. That was the Sermon on the Mount. But then Jesus wrapped up his sermon. And then it says this. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Large crowds followed as he came down the mountainside. That's a shift. We're going from the mountain. It's one thing to hear Jesus on the mountain, and it's another thing to actually live it out in the valley. See, the mountain inspires us. The valley actually refines us, though. That's where we put it into practice. So the question that we're going to wrestle with today is, what will you do? What do you do when you come down from the mountain? We're going to rewind a little bit. Over the last 6 months, we have been going through Matthew 5 through 7, three chapters in 6 months. I know it's been fast, right? And we've unpacked Jesus' teaching there, and the passage that we have been looking at. It's the most widely read scripture or read passage in all of scripture. And some very famous people actually have commented on the impact that the Sermon on the Mount had. There was a Yale scholar named Jaroslav Pelikan who says, this is the greatest moral document of all time. The Sermon on the Mount greatly influenced Gandhi in his practice of nonviolent resistance. You may have heard of Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King Jr. was greatly influenced by the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. St. Augustine said this about it. He said, it's the perfect measure of the Christian life. Very important, the Sermon on the Mount. That's why we spent 6 months on it. If you missed any of those messages, they're all out there forever as long as YouTube exists. So go and like it and share it. Watch it again. Again, series over the last several months. And you can go to our app, other places, you can find it. We've done a deep dive into Jesus' teachings through this. And what we've seen is this, that it's a call to something deeper. It's a call that is well beyond religion. And that, my friends, is what the mountain does. The mountain confronts and calls. The Sermon on the Mount has been confrontational, and it calls us to something else. We started by looking at the Beatitudes, and Jesus redefined happiness through those. He said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the persecuted. He's flipping things upside down. Those aren't the people we normally look at as blessed people. And Jesus says, those are the blessed people. He told us, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, giving us a commission of how we need to behave in this world, the influence we need to have. And then we spent several weeks on this one, and I love this because every week I got to say, Jesus said, what? Right? And you guys all did that every week, and it was fun. But Jesus said, hey, I'm not talking about murder. I'm talking about you dealing with your anger. And I'm not just talking about committing adultery. I'm talking about you guarding your heart from lust. He says, I'm not talking about loving your friends. I'm telling you, you need to love your enemies. Jesus said, what? He called us to give, trusting him for our needs and putting his kingdom first. And then he spent a lot of time talking about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. We actually celebrated that with 21 days of prayer. And it was amazing to see the God working through that during those 21 days. He called us to be praying in private, but also to pray like children, actually. He called us to be real rather than just religious. That's where we spent the last few weeks talking about. And in that context, he says, judge less and love more. Treat others how you want to be treated. And when he's talking about being real, he actually painted a picture of two choices over and over again. He said there's two gates or two roads. There's the narrow and there's the wide. He said you need to choose what kind of fruit you're going to produce. Are you going to produce good fruit or bad fruit? He said you need to choose where you're going to build your house. Are you going to build it on a rock or build it on shifting sand? Ultimately, Jesus is saying this is what life in my kingdom looks like. This is what my kingdom is all about. And I need you to hear this and understand it. See, the Sermon on the Mount wasn't just a sermon. It was actually an invitation to be kingdom people, to live out kingdom values. It was a vision, a kingdom manifesto. It was a summons to step into a whole new way of life that Jesus was laying down. So please, please, please do not miss the importance of these three chapters of Scripture. If you would commit yourself to maybe once a month or once a week or whatever, just reading those three chapters, it can be transformational in your life. But here's the thing. Having just heard Jesus on the mountaintop, there are people now coming down the mountain. Should be coming down the mountain, right? Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. There's a tension here. The tension is this. Not everyone that came down the mountain with Jesus were true disciples. Not everybody that came down were followers, because it's like this. The valley brings challenges. The valley challenges us. The valley takes what we've learned on the mountain and makes us put it into action. So as the crowd is walking down the mountain behind Jesus, I don't know about your mind, but my mind goes to, what was going on for them? What were they thinking at that point? What were they feeling? I reckon that most or all of them would have been a bit in awe. They would have all been inspired. And some had decided they wanted to be fans of Jesus. They're like, rah, 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 that's great. That's good teaching. Jesus had a lot of fans. Fans love things. They love to hang around when things are exciting. They love a worship moment that is inspiring and emotive and brings you to a place that you actually feel something. They love that. Fans love it when miracles are happening and the vibe is good. But you know, Jesus didn't call people to be his fans. He called them, calls us to be his followers. See, followers love all of those things that the fans love. There's nothing wrong with those things that the fans like and enjoy. Followers enjoy those too. But there's a difference. Because followers stick around when it's hard. They stay with it when there is sacrifice required, when it costs something. Followers keep walking when the road gets narrow. Followers keep trusting when it costs something. Followers are willing to suffer. They're willing to sacrifice for the sake of the call. See, Jesus never invited people to be his fans. He never once, in all of the teachings that we've got written down from Jesus, said, hey, 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 I'm looking for a bunch of people to walk around with me and hang out with me and just cheer me on. He never said that. I wish he had, because I like cheering Jesus on. I'm a big fan of Jesus, right? Anybody else a fan of Jesus? It's okay. It's not a trick question. But he called people to be his followers. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference, a big difference. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 16 says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to be my fan, you just listen to a sermon now and then, sing a praise and worship song. If you want to be my follower, you got to take some more steps. You have to give up your own way. Take up your cross. That sounds hard, doesn't it? Jesus wasn't looking for applause. He was looking for allegiance. People who would align with him and follow him and be committed to him. The difference shows up when you come down the mountain. The valley separates the fans from the followers. That's why Jesus didn't end the Sermon on the Mount with a benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his Spirit shine upon you and all those things. Which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But he ended the sermon with a challenge, with an invitation, a very clear invitation for action. He said there's two gates or two roads. There's the wide and easy, and the narrow and costly. Guess which one the fans love? They love the wide road. Followers choose the narrow road. He said, there's two trees. There's pretenders, and then there's producers of fruit. Fans talk a lot. Followers live it out. He said, there's two foundations. There's the sand, and there's the rock. Fans hear, but they don't obey. Followers listen, and then they put it into action. Jesus is saying there's two kinds of people. There are those that say, Lord, Lord, but then they don't live it out. And those who actually obey the things that they just learned. So here's the point. Everyone heard the message. They heard the same message, same teaching. But not everyone acted on it. Not everyone made the same move. So the question for you today, are you a fan or are you a follower? Have you only heard it or are you actually living it out? Are you one of those people that will clap the sermon or are you someone who lives out the sermon? And I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount, not talking about this sermon. Watch what happens next. When Jesus comes down from the mountain, straight away the kingdom gets moving. We see a movement that is beginning here. In verses 2 and 3, we see someone come up to Jesus who was a leper. He had leprosy, and Jesus healed him. That was an amazing moment. And fans might cheer that. Followers are going to engage with that person. After that, a Roman centurion, a Roman officer, military officer, showed tremendous faith when he asked Jesus to heal his child. He was an outsider, and he had more faith than the insiders. You know what fans would have done? Fans would have said, no, he's not one of us, Jesus, don't waste your time, it's not worth it. Followers realize that they can actually learn from unexpected places and their faith could grow by being like this Roman centurion. The next couple of verses, Peter was the apostle who actually kind of started the early church or after Jesus left him to kind of run things. And his mother-in-law got healed by Jesus. You know, fans applaud public miracles. Followers invite Jesus into their private lives. Are you a fan or are you a follower? The Sermon on the Mount wasn't just a talk. It actually sparked a movement. And the people in that movement were not just the ones that heard the words, but the people who actually followed through with what they had learned. See, fans watch, but followers step up. Fans admire. Followers act. See, the kingdom doesn't advance on the activity of spectators. It advances by those who are true disciples. And this could be a great landing spot this morning. Some of you probably wish, oh, I wish it was. But wait, there's more. Are you excited? Because see, Jesus wants us to understand what we're getting into. Right now, you could walk out and say, oh, yeah, I'm a follower, I'm not the fan thing. But we need to listen to what Jesus says so we know what it costs. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Jesus is saying there is a cost to following. He doesn't mince words about that. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It will cost you your comfort. It might cost you convenience. It might cost you popularity sometimes. It might cost you opportunities even in life. But it will give you a life that's going to stand strong no matter what, when things get tough, when you're going through the valley. There was a pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a theologian, and he lived during the Nazi regime of World War II. And he stood firm as a follower during that time. He gave up comfort by leaving a safe academic career in the U.S. to return to Germany during this time. He surrendered his own convenience by joining the underground resistance and helping Jews escape. He lost popularity, get this now, with the institutional church because they were aligned with Hitler. And Bonhoeffer said, that's not okay. He forfeited opportunities for freedom and global influence. And ultimately, it cost him his life. He was executed about two weeks before the end of the war. Bonhoeffer's legacy lives on. He wrote a book called The Cost of discipleship. And in that book, he makes this bold claim. He says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's powerful. It costs something to follow Jesus. Jesus wants your life. Now, he may not ask you to die for him, but he wants you to live for him. He wants you to give him everything in your life. I want to take just a couple of minutes and speak to something that is so relevant in our age today. Because when you start to live out your faith seriously, there's going to be people who aren't going to be happy about that. And Satan's not going to be happy about that. So we've got to watch out for critics. We've got to watch out for critics. You're paying that cost. You need to watch out for critics. In our day and age, a lot of that comes from online voices. There are religious critics, YouTube personalities. There's actually our discernment accounts online. And some of these discernment accounts, they're actually trying to help us with something Jesus warned us about. He said, beware of false prophets and beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, actually is a follower of Jesus. We've already established that. In an age where platforms and opinions are so easily accessible and available, there are a lot of people with very loud voices who are claiming to speak on God's behalf. And let me say, some of that is helpful. There are some of those out there that actually help us to be discerning and to grow in our faith. But there are others who are, dare I say, just critics with a keyboard, who want to be hypercritical and focus on calling people out rather than building people up. They attack from a distance rather than engaging with humility and relationship. And sadly, they're rarely contributing anything to gospel movement themselves, kingdom movement. They're on the sidelines throwing stones. And these people can get a lot of fans. You know why? Because as people, we love debate. We love controversy. We love those things, and we get drawn into those things. And that attracts a lot of fans because we like debates. We like drama. Fans sit in judgment. Followers stay on mission. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, we covered this as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, that you will know them by their fruit. It doesn't say you're going to know them by their views or by their style, by how many followers they have. You'll know them by their fruit. So can I lovingly encourage you with something? Please be careful who you are letting form your attitudes and opinions about Jesus and about faith. Be careful. Some voices may sound bold and they may be loud, but they'll actually lead you away from things that are essential to the gospel. Critics may be loud, but it's fruit, not volume, that matters in God's kingdom. So what do we do with all this? Well, the question that I want you to wrestle with today is, what is your move? What move do you need to make? We've been on the mountain and we've heard the words of Jesus and we've seen the kingdom vision. Now it's time to come down the mountain. So the question is, what will you do when you come down the mountain? Maybe for some, it's stepping through the narrow gate. Maybe for some, it's giving your life to Jesus for the first time. If you've never done that, let me encourage you. That needs to be your first step. Maybe it's laying down something that's been holding you back. Forgiveness, anger, whatever it might be for you. Maybe it's ignoring the critics and stepping out in obedience, not caring what they say. Maybe it's finally becoming a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Imagine, if you will, Jesus finishes his preaching. And there's no mic drop. There's no altar call. Just silence. And not the awkward kind I'm creating right now. It's kind of a holy silence where your heart is burning, your mind is racing with what you've just been taught and learned. Look at what it says about the crowds. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed, and they should have been. But if we're honest, being amazed is actually pretty easy. The real question is, will we follow him down the mountain? The Sermon on the Mount wasn't just information. It wasn't even just inspiration. It was an invitation. See, the mountain is where you hear the message. And again, you hear messages here every week. Make sure you understand. I'm talking about those three chapters of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. The mountain is where you hear the message. Then the valley is where you live the movement. Jesus didn't just teach them to entertain them and to get them to clap and cheer him on. He said, hey, we're going to go down the mountain and life is going to be hard. That's where we're going to start this movement. And that's why you and I are here today. If you're in the room, even watching online, you're already a follower of Jesus. It's because people came down the mountain and said, I'm not a fan, I'm a follower, and I'm going to be a part of the movement. That's where we're at today, friends. Jesus flipped everything upside down, blessing the poor in spirit, calling us to love our enemies and telling us to give and not worry about our stuff, but to put his kingdom first and to pray like kids and to forgive and to live like kingdom people. And at the end of saying all that, the fans would say, wow, that's amazing. That's even deep. That teaching is so deep. It's wonderful. The followers would say, yes, Lord, even when it's hard. Fans admire Jesus. Followers obey Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is the most influential sermon, collection of writing ever put on paper. Why? Because it has the power to change your life. Can I tell you, even if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again and all the God stuff and everything, if you live your life according to the teachings of Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to have a better life. You're going to be a better person. That's why that Yale scholar said it's the most moral document ever put out. It changes lives. You need to live it out. It's influential. Let it influence you today. As we walk down the mountain, the kingdom gets real. It gets real in our homes. It gets real in our workplaces. It gets real in our schools. It gets real in our habits. It gets real in how we treat others. It gets real in how we respond to other people's needs. So, Catalyst, it's time to live it out. To follow Jesus, not just cheer him on. It's time for us to make a move. So let's not just be fans who loved the sermon, but let's be followers who live out the sermon. Father, thank you for the sermon. The greatest sermon ever preached. And that we keep preaching over and over again and unpacking and dissecting. And Lord, it's the truths in there are confronting. They're challenging. They are things for us to get excited about and cheer about. But they're also things for us to consider and be confronted by so they can change our lives. Lord, I ask you to take the things that we have learned over the last several months and the challenge that is out here today to move from being fans to being followers of you. Help us to take that on. And Lord, help us to be so passionate about living it out and living for you that it impacts the world around us in ways that we could never understand or expect. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.